very good to see everybody present with us. We have several visitors, and so happy to have you with us. It speaks to your interest in coming here of what God has to say through His Word. And if we're here for social event, you've come to the wrong place. If you're here for entertainment, you've come to the wrong place. But our endeavor here, of course, is to teach God's Word. And we appreciate that. Some of the visitors are family, so good to see them. Others new to us, we're just happy to have you here. Last Sunday, we took exactly the same passage of Scripture that was read for us by Robert concerning the transfiguration of Christ Jesus. But we asked a different question. The question was, in that first lesson that we brought last week, why was Elijah and Moses at the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ? And we looked at several aspects in connection with that. And of course, you have Moses that was the mediator of the law. And you have him that was more humble than any other man throughout Israel. We find that out. We see also that he was the deliverer that brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. We see also that he even offered himself when God would destroy the people. And yet, he had faults. But he was there because he was the mediator of the law. And then we see Elijah that was present. We talked about Elijah being there, and Elijah, how he stood in proclamation on behalf of God, 1 Kings 18th chapter, before Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And we see that he stood there and he showed forth that there was the one true and living God that was there. And yet he had problems also when we go over into the 19th chapter. At the threat of Jezebel, he ran and hid. And yet both of them, that is Moses and Elijah, were a type of Christ. Not because of their weaknesses, but because of their strengths. And as we see in the text there, as was read for us in Luke, the 9th chapter, Moses and Elijah go away during that event that takes place there on the mount. And the silence of heaven is broken for the second time. And God speaks forth. We remember in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, the first time the silence of heaven is broken, whenever Jesus was baptized. And we understand that as far as God's commandments are concerned, he is the only one that did God's will, but not in respect to remission of sins, because he had no sin. But because of that obedience, the silence of heaven was broken, and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, the second time that the silence of heaven is broken, after Moses and Elijah go away and leave Christ there standing alone as he is in a glorified state, appearance, God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But then he adds, "Hear ye him." Your direction is going to be coming from my Son. Your guidance is going to be coming from my Son. And just as John the Baptizer had said in John the 3rd chapter and verse 34, concerning himself and Christ Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. And we see in essence the very same thing whenever Moses and Elijah leaves the scene and then Christ standing there by himself and that silence of heaven is broken. You know that there's one more time that the silence of heaven was broken. We're not going to get into that now. That'll be a future lesson. That's in John the 12th chapter. I'll let you find it. I won't do like Brother Chester does. He says if you start reading in Genesis, you'll finally run into it. I'll give you the book and the chapter, John 12. But today, what we want to do is look at why Peter, James, and John were chosen to go up onto the mount with Christ to see this great event that was taking place before them. And you think about why these three. The Lord could have had any two or three of the other 12 present with him. And you understand that by that presence, the two or three, then there would be verification of truth, as always had been going all the way back, as we see in the law, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And they could have been witnesses just as Peter, James, and John was. He could have chosen Matthew, the tax collector. And along with him, he could have chosen Simon the Zealot. And someone says, well, that would have been a mess. You had the tax collector that was working for the Roman government. You have a zealot that was against the Roman government, against all that stood for the Roman government, and against all that appertained to the Roman government, even Jews, such as a tax collector. And then he could have included also the doubter, Thomas. And we understand he could have had those there. And you think about the three that had been there, what a grand selection that would have been. A statement in a sense that God has chosen all, the gospel is for all, Christ is for all. Not only the tax collectors, but also the zealots. Not only the zealots, but also the doubters. And at that scene, it all would have become clear. And there had been no doubt. And there had been that understanding whenever God said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. It would have given them that lesson to all of us, that no matter who we are, Christ Jesus died for you. Christ Jesus is your Savior. He could have also chosen Nathanael, the upright. Remember his words? Could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, it was clear to him that the answer to that was yes later on. And then he could have chosen Philip, the believer by sight. Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus responds to him in John the 14th chapter, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he could have also chosen Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, for another chance. And yet all the chances were there for him continually. Unless we forget, Judas had been blessed to the full extent of all the other 11. In being around Jesus, but not only that, but also in power. When you go back to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and the 12 were sent out on the limited commission. They were sent out with the power of the Holy Spirit. And every one of them, including Judas Iscariot, worked the works of God in that limited commission, going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he could have chosen these three, and what a grand choice that would have been. Nathanael, who would have then certainly been able to testify and to say for a surety because of what he had seen. Wherever Moses and Elijah walks away, yes, something good has come out of Nazareth. It is Jesus, the Christ. It could be the believer. Wherever I heard the Son being professed by the Father, by mouth, from heaven, I knew in a fact this was the Savior. It could have been by Judas Iscariot. I will turn to the Lord. And that might have been the aspect. I will tell you that there was going to be a Judas. It may not have been that name, but there was going to be a betrayer. But Jesus could have chosen these three, but he didn't choose these three. And he could have had any of the other apostles go with him, or other than apostles go with him. He could have chosen the righteous centurion that we read of in the previous two previous chapters, in Luke the 7th chapter. And you remember that as Jesus was going to that centurion's house to heal the centurion's servant, the word came from the centurion, don't bother yourself to come. I'm not worthy for you to enter under my roof because I know this. I understand authority. I say to this man, do this, and this man, do that. And he says, I understand authority. And he says, if you'll just say the word, I know that my servant would be healed. What a grand man would be to be in the presence of the transfiguration of Christ Jesus than one that had absolute faith. And Jesus made confession concerning him. I've not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. He could also have the man that was born blind in John the 9th chapter. He didn't even know who Jesus was that healed him. And the Jews continued to grill him and say, what about this one? Do you believe in him? And they kept asking him, what did he do? He says, I've told you already. Would you be a believer in him? And they, of course, reviled him. And then he comes in the presence of Jesus once again after being healed. And Jesus identifies himself to him and he renders obedience by word of mouth that he was truly the Christ that was to come. Could have also had Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, come and be present with him, because in not too long a time after this, Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. And think about the testimony that these could have given after coming back from that transfiguration. And give testimony concerning the Christ. That righteous centurion, I knew that he had authority, and I heard the words of heaven that spoke forth that said, hear ye him. And you could have had the one that was born blind. I know he has truth. And now not just my eyes are open, but my heart is also. Because I heard the words, hear ye him. And then the one that was risen from the dead, I know that there is absolute life. It is because of the one that came. Jesus couldn't have made a bad choice, but he chose three. And it's other than these. He chose Peter, James, and John, who would accompany him. When we think about this, they accompanied him on two other occasions. The raising of Jairus' daughter in Luke 8, chapter verse 51, and then also whenever he went into the garden to pray just before his arrest and just before his crucifixion. They had been with him. And he chose those same three on these three different occasions. The transfiguration, the raising of Jairus' daughter, and being in the garden with him in his agony. When we think about this, why these, he loved them all. He loved them all. We see in John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. There was not one that was not loved by the Lord. And yet he chose these three. Why? We go back and we think about Peter. And whenever Peter came in contact with Jesus, Jesus gave him a name. We see in John 1 and verse 42, and he brought to him Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. That is not the great edifice of the rock, but a small stone. A stone. And it speaks to the attitude that Peter had, really. I think we see it as we look continually throughout the record of what is mentioned concerning Peter. He was a staunch believer. Jesus comes walking on the water in Matthew, the 14th chapter. And not a one of them, other than Peter, that were in the boat, of the other 11 that were with him, said to Jesus what Peter said to Jesus. Lord, allow me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. He's a staunch believer. I think so many times we focus on the negative aspect because Peter began to sink. But let me just ask you this question. How many of us would have said, Lord, allow me to come to you walking on the water? None of the other 11 did that. I believe there was great strength there. The problem, of course, as we understand a little bit later, he took his eye off of the Lord. And when he did that, he began to sink. And we understand that. But just think about that aspect of even saying, even thinking that which was impossible. Lord, allow me to come to you on the water. It showed the staunch belief that he had in Christ. And not only that, but also in Matthew the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 13, Jesus asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, you may be John the Baptizer that has been brought back for the life, maybe Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he asked the apostles, who do you say that I am? And it is Peter that speaks up. Says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, he's speaking of himself, I will build my church. But he gave that good confession, thou art the Christ. You are our hope. You are the anointed one. That's what Christ means, Christos. You are the anointed. We know that you're the one that was to come. And he was not ashamed to say that. He also says, you have the words of eternal life. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus goes across the sea to the other side of the sea. And the people follow him. And when they finally found him, they say, "Master, where did you come from?" And Jesus looks at them and say, "I perceive that you did not follow me except to have your bellies filled." He says later on in that same chapter, in teaching them, "You need to be filled with the bread that comes from heaven, and I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." And Jesus began to teach some very hard things there in John 6 chapter, including, "Except one eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he cannot be his." And from that point, many turned back and did not follow Jesus because of those hard sayings. And Jesus then asked his disciples, these 12 that are still with him after the others leave, "Will you leave also?" And then Peter gives again a good confession in verse 6. "Master, to whom should we go? For you have the words of eternal life, and we know that thou art the Christ, the Son." We know that. And all of that showing that staunch belief in who Jesus was and what Jesus was. And then also just before the death of Jesus in John the 13th chapter, Jesus teaches a lesson by example. And he takes a towel and girds himself with it, and he sits down, and one by one he brings his apostles to him and he washes their feet. And where it was Peter's turn, Peter said, "Master, you would wash my feet?" And Jesus replies to him, "If I do not wash your feet, you do not have any part or lot with me." And Jesus makes another confession of faith. "Then, Lord, wash not only my feet, but my head and my hands. Wash me all. Wash me all." And it's the attitude that we should have, each and every one of us. "Lord, whatever your will is for me, I submit to that. I submit to your will." And we think about these grand things that were mentioned, but also he is that stone, that small stone that stumbled. We understand in Matthew, the 16th chapter, right after he had confessed Christ as the Son of God, Jesus began to show forth how he would suffer many things in Jerusalem of the scribes and the Pharisees, that he would be taken to trial, that he would be put to death. And Peter replies then at that point, "Lord, that is not going to happen to you. I will not allow that to happen to you." And Jesus looks at him and says, "Get thee behind me, adversary, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things that be of men." And we understand, as we look in the Hebrew, in Hebrews, and what the writer says there in the 10th chapter and verse 5, is the very purpose of Christ's coming was to die on the cross for our salvation. "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." Verse 5 of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And so we see that stone stumbling there, but also in Matthew 26, 35, he says, you will all leave me this very night. And you will deny me. And Peter says, if I have to die, I will never deny you. And you remember the account that we find in Luke in connection with that. Upon that third denial of Christ by Peter, Jesus turns, he's on trial, he turns and looks at Peter, who is sitting in the crowd behind him, and their eyes met. And then he remembered the words that the Lord spoke, "Before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. You'll deny me." He was the stone that stumbled on that occasion. And even after the resurrection of Christ Jesus, in John the 21st chapter, you have the stone that stumbled here. Remember, three times Jesus asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know that I have a great affection for you." Because there's a different word that's used from what Jesus is asking until the last time that Jesus asked it. And then Jesus tells him, "Yes, you're going to show forth your love because you're going to die on my behalf, standing for the truth of who I am." And we remember the stumbling that took place once again as we come on down toward the end of that account, because Peter looks away from himself the mirror there is no longer on himself, but now he looks at someone else, says, well, what about John? And Jesus says to him, what is it to you if I have him remain alive till I come again? You follow me. The stone stumbled because he didn't get the message. You follow me. Well, what about so-and-so? It doesn't matter about so-and-so over there. You have the accountability to do my will. You think about that. The stone stumbled on those occasions. Peter needed to be on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ for a very important reason. To be silenced. You remember what happened? Here's this grand scene that is before him. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Peter looks at this and he says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three places of worship. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he had more to say. We don't know what it was because the God of heaven interrupted. And it was a lesson that was to be taught by Peter that would not be realized by Peter until much later on in his life, but one that finally got to him. Because the God of heaven interrupted Peter and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. He needed to be silenced. Peter always being the first one to speak up, and sometimes really good and sometimes really bad, as we've seen already. But there was a lesson in this for Peter. He needed to be silenced because it's not the thoughts of man. We mentioned this morning in our class, 2 Peter, the first chapter, as you come on down to verses 19 through 21, that no prophecy or teaching of the Scripture comes by the will of man. It is not of any private interpretation, but holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to teach those things from God. That is the theopneustos, the inspiration, the God-breathed word that came to them. And authority was not with man. It wasn't the grand ideas of man, just as it was not with Peter. Hear ye him. He needed to hear that lesson. You think back to what is stated in Habakkuk, the second chapter in verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I'll tell you what, there's a lesson there. That if people would follow today, we would have a much different world than what we're living in. And he's not talking about just not saying a word. What he's saying is listen to God. That's what God is telling Habakkuk to tell the people. The Lord is in his holy temple. He is in that place of authority. God is authority. And just as Jesus said in Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 18, all authority is mine in heaven and in earth. He is the authority. So since he is the authority, let all the earth keep silence as far as their own thoughts and will and wishes are concerned. And look to God. And look to God. And in essence, that's what took place on that day, on that mount, whenever Peter was interrupted. And he needed to hear that. And it's for our admonition also, when we look over in Zephaniah, first chapter and verse 7, be silent in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest. His guests are not the talkers. His guests are the hearers. The hearers and then the doers of his will, not of our own will. Peter needed that lesson. And he finally gets it, I believe, toward the end of his life. We read in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. You remember whenever Peter went to Cornelius and his household. And he was instructed by God, you go into them, you fear nothing. And he was even given a sign by the vision that he saw of the sheep being let down from heaven, in which were all manner of unclean animals on it. And the command that came from the Lord, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, for nothing common nor unclean has ever entered into my mouth. And Jesus said to him, don't you call common or unclean that which I have cleansed. And it was a message, you go teach the gospel for all, including these Gentiles that I've sent you to. In the very next chapter, in the 11th chapter, Peter begins to make excuse for his being present with the Gentiles and eating with them. And as he stands before the Jews and gives the account, he says, who was I to go against God's will in connection with that? Don't shoot the messenger. Don't blame me. I didn't want to go in unto them. but I was told to. We see later on in Galatians, the second chapter, where Peter was eating with the Gentiles while in Antioch until the Jews from Jerusalem came in, and then he separated himself. Paul withstood him to the face. It took a while. It took a while. But Peter finally got the lesson. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Peter needed to be on that mount. And I'll tell you what, that account is preserved for us because we need the same lesson. Hear ye him. But we have another one on that mount. Two more, actually. James and John. And we look back in Mark the third chapter in verse 17. And it says there, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the names. And again, Jesus gives different names than James and John to these two. He says, you are the sons of thunders. Boanerges. You are the sons of thunder. And it's evident that Jesus named them right in Luke the 9th chapter, verse 54. Whenever Jesus was passing through the regions of Samaria, or wanted to, the Samaritans rejected Jesus coming through their area. And it says there, his disciples, James and John, saw this. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Very angry. Lord, let us destroy them. There you have the sons of thunder speaking. Jesus, of course, replies to them, you don't know what manner of men you are. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy, but to save. And they didn't get it at that time. They didn't get some other things, too. They desired authority. It's very interesting where if you look in Matthew 20, chapter, verses 23, 23, James and John put their mother up to go before Jesus to ask a question that they wanted and to receive a gift that they requested. Mama, go ask for us. And that's what was taking place. Go ask for us that in the kingdom, in the kingdom that Christ will establish, that one of us will be on the right hand and the other be on the left hand of your throne when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus was not fooled by this, because then he addresses James and John. And he says to them, do you think that you can be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And he's not talking about in water here. But he's talking about the tragedy that was going to take place to him in his death. What he had endured leading up to his death. Are you able to drink of the same cup that I drink of? And they said, we are able. And he says to them, you certainly are able, and you certainly will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, and drink of the cup that I drink of. You will be engulfed in persecution, and you will drink of that cup of suffering. You will be involved in that. John's self-declaration. Also, we remember concerning John and his self-declaration. And it's a good one. We see it several times. John 21 and verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved. And I'll tell you what, that's an attitude that we should all have. It's an attitude that we should all have. We think about this. Why these two? The three, Peter, James, and John, had been in business together, in secular business. They were all fishermen. Physical fishermen. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And so their employ became then that which was spiritual. Jesus said, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So that they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. And I'll tell you, that's a grand scene. Think about that. Giving up your livelihood whenever someone comes around and says, follow me. I'll make you fishermen of men. Think it took any faith to do that? Extreme amount. Extreme amount. Matthew 20, verse 23. In reply to what Jesus had said, whenever they came to him, wanted to be on one on the right hand, the other on the left. You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. The cup and baptism. For James, he drank of it and he was the first of the apostles. And he died long about 43 to 45 A.D., put to death by Herod. I don't know because it's not told us. But here you have the first martyr for the cause of Christ. James the Apostle, the first one to die. All the others would die except for John his brother. But you think about that. Why take James upon that mountain? Because he needed to see the glory where his hope was going to be in Christ Jesus. The first one to die, not deny, but die for the cause of Christ. The cup and baptism for John, a long life of service and persecution. In Revelation 1st chapter verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was even exiled because of his stance for the cause of Christ. It was a lifelong endurance of persecution and trial that he had to live through. Some might look at it and say, James had the better situation. But you see, both of them had a cup and a baptism that they had to partake of concerning Christ. And they certainly had the same attitude that Paul had in Philippians 1st chapter verse 23. I desire to leave this body, to leave this world and be with the Lord. But I understand it is more needful for me for it to be with you for this time. And that certainly had to be John's attitude. There's an application for us there in connection with that. And it's stated when you look over in Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 9. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And I will tell you that that admonition is given to each and every one that is a child of God to not just go through the motions of being a Christian, not just wear it as a title, but day in to day out, wear it as action in our life. And it's something that John had to do throughout his whole life, because as far as the record is concerned, we understand that he died a natural death at some point, where all the 11 others did not. You think about this. These three, Peter and John, would be in service to the Master for a long time. Peter was killed probably around 66 to 68 A.D., And he states, as he writes this general epistle in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 12 through 14, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Remember the things he was reminding them of? We can be partakers of the divine nature. We need to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, brotherly love and love. And I'll not be negligent to put your remembrance of these things in this present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, my body, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. And that was about going back to John, the 21st chapter that we've already discussed. You think about this. He was killed at that time. John died a natural death, as far as we know, sometime in the 70s to the 90s. That's the reason that Jesus had said to Peter, if he remains till I come, what is it to you? You follow me. James would die early on. Why these three? Peter would learn silence in the presence of the Lord and to really listen and make the statement, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Peter got it. Do we get it? Or do we hear things that tantalize our ears and our hearts and our minds, and we're led by emotion and the wisdom of men rather than the truth that comes from God? John would learn authority is the Lord's and not be worried about sitting on his right hand and on his left hand. To be blessed by him is plenty. Have we learned that? Are we looking to promote ourselves, to be standouts, rather than the soldiers walking in the line on behalf of the Lord? John understood it, and it was taught him by the persecution and tribulation that he endured for many, many years. James would learn the hope he had was not in this life. Remember, he had asked with his brother John, I want to be on one side, you on the other of the Lord when he comes into his kingdom. No, he would learn. He would learn the hope is not in this world. Have we learned that? Have we learned that? You know, we look at these accounts. This is our learning also. Sandy, come on up. At least it should be our learning. Those three went up there on that mount that day. And in essence, they were representatives of each and every one of us. And the things that they were taught, that they finally understood, that they lived and what they died for on that day. The Lord knew who to take with him. And he took with him those that would represent everything that we need in connection with hear ye him. Maybe those here this morning that are not children of God. Christ Jesus died for you upon the cross. Christ Jesus was taken down and buried for you on that cross and into that grave. And Christ Jesus, 3 days later, rose from the dead for you that day to ratify every aspect of truth in connection with your salvation. And today you can become a child of God. We'd love to study with you. We'd love to talk with you concerning ultimately how to do that. And ultimately is about rendering obedience unto God. It may be that you need the prayers of the saints, being a child of God already. Because have we taken the lessons of Peter, James, and John when they were on that mount, and have we applied it to our lives? Lord, you have the authority. Lord, I will be quiet. Lord, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.